It is such a blessing to see everyone here with us this morning. It's been mentioned already this morning, but I certainly don't mind to say it again. It is just a blessing to worship our God together and to see all of you here. We're going to be in John chapter 8 this morning. John chapter 8, we have a lot of things to be thankful for every single week, but we have a lot of things to be thankful for this week. It's certainly been a blessing to think about 250 years as a nation and 250 years of freedom, and that's such a powerful word, freedom. And it's a very just powerful thing to think of. But what we here know, or at least what we have to know, is that there is no freedom like true freedom. But what is true freedom? And I ask that question because maybe true freedom, when we actually get down to what it is, doesn't always agree with maybe what we think of as freedom. Jesus says this in John chapter 8 and verse 31, one of the powerful, powerful messages that Jesus taught and that's in God's Word. If you, Jesus says, if you continue in my Word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus, in this section of, or in this passage of the Scripture, he's having a discussion with some people. There are some that are believing in him, but the majority that he's speaking with does not. And part of the argument that they're bringing against them, they say in John 8 and verse 13, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true. They're saying, you expect us to just go off of your word? But Jesus' reply is, number one, even if it was just based off of my word, that does not mean that it's not true. And in fact, it is. John 8 and verse 14, Jesus says, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. But Jesus also points out that within the law that the Jewish people believe in, that the claim of two witnesses is very valuable. And he says, I am not just testifying about, I'm not just saying all these things about myself, but God, my Father, testifies about me as well. John 8 and verse 17. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Jesus came into this earth and he was claiming a lot of things. He was saying that he was a lot of things. He was saying that he was the light. He was saying that he was the truth. He was saying that he is the one who can set people free. And God testifies that that's true. God did that through the Scriptures. We see over and over again when he talks about this Messiah who's going to come in every single way that Jesus did come into this world. That testified, whenever Jesus came and fulfilled all those things, that it was true. Also, the miracles that God performed through Jesus was testifying that it was true. And we see an instance of both of these facts correlating with each other in Matthew 11 and verse 3, when John the Baptist sends to Jesus and he says, are you the expected one? He's asking flat out, are you the expected one? Or shall we look for someone else? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says to them, to those that John sent, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. And he takes some evidences from Scriptures that we see as well. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. All these signs are showing that God is testifying through Jesus. But Jesus also says in John 8 and verse 28, big point here, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught. The fact that Jesus was crucified on a cross, that he died and was resurrected, is the fact that God has placed all of this authority in Jesus, and that we can look at Jesus and say, yes, everything that he says is absolutely 100% true. And if it's true, then what does Jesus say where we started? John 8 and verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus said about himself in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I think part of what he is literally saying here is that if we become his disciples, then we will know him. And he, as being the truth, will set us free. We'll be free from what? From sin. He says in John 8 and verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." What's the big deal about that? Well, hopping back to verse 21, he says, "I will go away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin." It's not just that we are slaves to anything. We are slaves to something that's going to kill us. But verse 35 of John chapter 8, "The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." So, wonderful thing here. So, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And I think that's just a neat combination of words here. Free indeed. Whenever somebody comes to Christ, and they know the truth, and part of what they know is the great truth. And that is how enslaved we are by sin, but also how free we are in Christ. And he really points out this great truth in John 8 and verse 51. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, then he will never see death." And just think about how liberating that is. How freeing that is. We are free from sin. We are free from death. I mean, I don't know how you can get even freer, any freer than that. But having said all of that, there's a couple of thoughts that I want to keep in mind as we move forward. I want to point out something that those that are listening to Jesus say to him in John chapter 8 and verse 33. They say, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And I'm not going to break down into the nitty-gritty of what they're saying here, but I do want to point out that they thought that they were free. They already think that they're free. What are you saying that we will be free? All right, so hold that thought, and also think about John 8 and verse 51. "If anyone keeps my word, then he will never see death." And I want us to think about these thoughts. All right, so we have a people that already think that they're free. And then we have Jesus saying, they already think that they're free, but they're not. And then we have Jesus saying, "If anyone keeps my word, then he will not see death." Really, then they will be free. If anyone keeps my word, then they will be free. So what do we understand about freedom? This thought brings me to Romans. Let's flip over to Romans. Obviously, the message that the apostles brought, the message that was proclaimed after Jesus or when Jesus was glorified, was this message of freedom. But there are those that are in Rome, it seems like, that Paul is writing to, that is getting this message of freedom confused with some sort of different message of freedom that's not true. In the middle of a statement here, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, but we'll be able to understand what he's talking about, in Romans 3 and verse 8, Paul says, "And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just." There's some people that are saying this freedom is not what the apostles and what Paul has said. This freedom is not to do whatever you want. And it seems like there's some that are saying that this freedom is to do whatever you want, even if it crosses into sin. Now, Paul takes this point and he brings it to a big head and addresses this in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him." So there's a couple of words that I just want us to kind of highlight as we're going through this that we just went over. What Paul is pointing out here is freedom does not mean that we can do whatever we want in that sort of sense. But we see a couple of things here in verse 6, kind of highlight the word slaves. All right. Verse 7, we see freed. Slaves, freed. Verse 9, master. These are talking about things that are experienced before Christ. All right. Romans 6 and verse 13. And don't go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, having all of that said, Jesus said, again, if you continue in my word, then you will be disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue in my word, Romans 6, verse 22, having been freed from sin, enslaved to God. Being a Christian means that we are not the master. We are not the Lord. We are not the kings. We are not the ones that are, although we have been, served such a great blessing in all of this, we are not the masters. God is the master. Christ is Lord. He is our master, and this life that He has given us is about serving Him. And I kind of bring this to point because if we were in a room full of non-Christians, we may not be quick to bring this point out. That being a Christian means serving God, living for God. And maybe we'd feel the urge to avoid that point, to not ever come to it. Maybe it makes some of us uncomfortable just hearing it now, that it's not about us. It's about serving God. The lives that we have right now, the lives that we are sitting, living right now, is not about us. It's about God. It's about serving God. Maybe that makes us uncomfortable. I mean, you think about, again, where we've been out this week. We're celebrating, what, 250 years of freedom. Freedom, right? This is talking about being enslaved. And within this 250 years that we've been a nation, there's a lot of things that have happened and a lot of things that has caused us to have an aversion to the word slave. We don't want to think about that. Also, we live in the age of advertisements with everything is geared to telling you that it is about all that you want. You can have it your way. You can have the burger your way, right? It is all about what you want. And also they're saying we're what you want, right? But that is what it's all geared to, is you can have it the way that you want, but the truth is that's not what life is. It's about what He wants. And I'll point out that Jesus did not avoid this. This is something that Jesus is bringing out. This is because it is truth. It is what is a part of being a Christian, and the apostles didn't avoid it either. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 9, Paul is writing to those that are in Thessalonica, and he's pointing out that so many people have heard about this great change that these people in Thessalonica have had. And in looking at this great change that we have had, we see part of what is being taught to them, the things that are being taught to them. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, Paul says, "For they themselves," again, this in the surrounding area, all those that have heard about this change, "for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception that we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. That is the truth. Whenever one is coming to Christ, whenever they are turning their lives over to Christ, if they are coming with the intention that He is my Lord, that He is my Master, that this life that He gives us is for Him. If not, then are we really coming to Him? And I might say to that, I think about that, and I say, well, yeah, it's better than losing my freedom. But the thing that Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead, so that God Himself is saying, oh yeah, everything that He says is true. And also Paul, who is Jesus' servant, but also he's a flawed human being who's experienced sin with in his life. Both of these two, in the passages that we read, ask the question, what freedom? What freedom? What freedom is there without Christ? What freedom are we living now if we don't turn our lives over to Christ? What freedom is that? Again, we saw in 1 Thessalonians that they were turning away from idols. We can use this freedom that we look at to and keep it from giving it to God, turning our freedom over to God, but we're still serving something. We're still serving ourselves. We're still serving evil. And with that freedom that we have, we're free to do whatever we want. We're free to injure people with our tongues, with our actions. We are free to ruin our marriages with lust. We are free to make fools of ourselves and hurt others in drunkenness or whatever it may be. We are free to experience the death that comes with all of these things. We're absolutely free to experience that. Does that sound like freedom to you? We are enslaved to our consequences, above all. It is not that Jesus takes freedom away. We are already slaves in this life. Again, Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And eventually we have to pay up to we have to meet our master, whoever our master is. And I'll tell you what, I think death sounds like a pretty cruel master. One that is described by Jesus as weeping and gnashing of teeth. But God as a master is completely different. Romans 6 and verse 22 again. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that in Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And how is it that we are freed from that sin? How is it that we can experience this gift that's given to us? Christ Jesus was crucified on a cross. He died for us. He shed His blood for us. God, who as the creator of everything, the giver of everything, who allows rain, sunshine to come down on us, who provides for us everything, He should have every reason for everybody to just devote themselves to Him. He deserves that. And yet, He did something far more than that. He made a sacrifice in order to buy us, to purchase us. Paul says to a group of elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We have this chain that enslaves us in our lives, this chain of our mistakes, of our burdens, of the things that we are ashamed of. We have all of these things. And it's not just that we hand them over to Christ. The fact is that He used His blood to purchase this. He used His blood to purchase this flawed life. I don't know about you, but I'm flawed. And yet Jesus used His blood to purchase me. That's crazy for me to think about. And yet purchase me He did. And what does He do with this chain that He took from us? All of this flaw, all of these mistakes that we've made, all of this past that we have. He breaks it. And He frees us. And He gives us the opportunity to serve Him or not serve Him, while knowing that we're free to go back to that if we want, but that's not freedom. Romans 6 and verse 19, he says, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present showing that we have the ability to do that. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. That is freedom. There's a song that we've began singing since we've gotten the new songbooks. I think it's a really neat song. It's called "Pierce My Ear." And what it refers to, there's an instance back in the old law in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 2 that we read about this. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. That's pretty good, right? Oh, all right. But, Exodus 21 and verse 5, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master. And my wife and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. And he shall serve him permanently. You think about that. Why would anybody ever do that? Why would somebody say, I want to serve this guy permanently? Or whatever it is. Do you realize that there are so many things that slave who has turned himself over to this master permanently does not have to worry about? Yes, he serves his master. That's kind of a given. But he does not have to worry about protection. He doesn't have to worry about the food that sustains him. He does not have to worry about shelter. His master gives him all of these things. He has a master that he loves, and a master that loves him. And so, you know, if he was free, what would he be free to do? He'd be free he'd still be working, right? But he'd be working just to serve himself and serving all of these other things, and he would still have to provide all of these other things. So again, why would anybody choose to do that? Praise God. And I just love, as we go through this, realizing that I'm part of a congregation who, as Paul points out in a lot of his letters and where we began with it, that understands this. Why would somebody choose that? Because we love our master. What a wonderful master we have. Yes, we understand the wonderful blessing of Christ Jesus, that we refuse to go out into this world as a free man, because we understand that if we went into the world as a free man, we're still slaves but without benefits. We're still perishing. That's not our life. We are honestly and truly free within Christ Jesus. We have a master who provides for us and who provides freedom from sin and death. He is a master that sustains us. He is a master who helps us. He is a master that we can have confidence in, that we can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he himself not freely give us all things? We have a master who paid for all of these things for us with his own blood. We love our master. What a master we have. We love this master that was willing to do so much for us. He is our master, and we love him for it, because he loves us. Now that's freedom. Now the thing about freedom is we've never actually truly had freedom before Christ, so we don't even know what it is without Christ. I mean, this is God we're talking about. He defines all things. He says freedom is found in his Son, Jesus Christ. We have never had freedom without him. So yeah, it's going to feel a little strange. It's going to feel a little strange to talk about. Everybody is a slave in some sort of way. But we have freedom in Christ Jesus. The apostles, when they first declared the gospel, they declared independence. They declared independence from sin. They declared independence from death and from shame and the things of this world. But they proclaimed dependence on Christ Jesus. We need him. We cannot be without him. We cannot truly live without serving him and serving for him. Again, John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, but through him we can come to the Father. There are so many that are constantly, this declaration of independence that's given, there are so many that are constantly falling short of coming in and putting their name in the book of life. We're not that kind of people. We are not going to be held back from proclaiming the truth of Jesus as Lord. Jesus came into this life. He deserves to be Lord. He gave his life to be Lord. He is our Lord. Our life is not for ourselves. It is for him. And that is a message of freedom. Have you seen that this morning? That is what it means to truly be free, and we're not going to be held back from our purpose to serve Him as he says. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I mean, you compare the things that I will not speak for you, but I'll think about the things that I did in my past. And thinking about the desires of myself that I served, I can't think of a thing that I did that sounds like a better work than serving someone else through love, the love of Christ Jesus. And it's so neat. It's so neat to think about this blessing on this of all weeks, of the day that we had yesterday. We have 250 years of being a nation, 250 years of freedom, and something that's worth celebrating. It's the biggest reason it's worth celebrating is we look back and we're still here, right? We look back 250 years, we're still here as a nation. But no matter what the next 250, 2,500, 25,000 years, no matter what comes about in our lives, I'm talking about as a nation, but also just personally, no matter what tomorrow holds, no matter what 30 years from now holds, no matter any of these things that the future holds, there's going to be a time 25,000 years down the road where we are just going to be joyfully shining in the glory of our Master who gave His life for us. We love our Master. Is that not freedom? Is that not liberating? That we are not enslaved by the future. We are not enslaved by sin. We are not enslaved by fear. We're not enslaved by being a small town congregation. We're not enslaved by these expectations. We have God on our side. Nothing can stand against us because we have God who gives us freedom. We are free to serve the good Master, and we're free to have joy over the fact that Jesus has promised us is truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. We can be confident in that. That's assuring. That's freeing. Isaiah says in Isaiah 52 in verse 7, how lovely on the mountain are those, are the feet of him who brings the good news, who announces peace, who lets freedom ring, so to say, who lets freedom ring, who brings good news of happiness. And what is that good news? Who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. He is our King. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is freedom. And if you this morning need to experience that freedom, if you need to put on Christ in baptism and experience Him as your Lord, or if you're just still being held, and this isn't something for you to come up for, but if you're just still being held back, freedom is being enslaved to God. We cannot be free without that. And so I do, this morning, encourage me more than anybody to let Him be our Lord. Starting now. And if you need any, if you need to put on Christ in baptism, if you need any prayers of the congregation, please come forward while we stand and as we sing.